Goes over to the book of James. Still in our series in the book of James, which I entitled Radical Change. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. I'm going to begin reading. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the songs. We thank you for this building. We thank you for your people. We thank you for our health. We thank you for your sovereign hand, for bringing us from our weaknesses, Lord God, from our struggles and challenges, Lord, that we face throughout the week. Yet you still brought us here this afternoon. We pray now for your Holy Spirit that is indwelling in all of your people. I pray that you will give them the clarity of your message. Remove any pride, Lord God, that will hinder us from hearing your voice for us and your message to us. Give us wisdom. Lord, bless me as I deliver your message. Bless my preparations, Lord God. But Father, this is your message, and these are your people. Please speak. Do as you please. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins. And we pray for the Sunday school teachers. Please bless them and guide them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is the recording for our podcast clear? Okay. Thank you. If you are not aware, we do have a podcast too, other than our YouTube channel. If something is not clear during the message, you can review it, or you can send me that clip and say, hey, Pastor, you were wrong on this, minute. So I entitled our message tonight, In Harmony. In Harmony. You guys remember the song Ebony and Ivory? So I was trying to think of, okay, what can go with harmony? Harmony. Remember the karaoke people here? You're going to be singing it in your head now. Ebony and ivory live together in perfect harmony, side by side on my piano, keyboard. Oh Lord, why don't we? Isn't that amazing? That the harmony of this music, the melody of this music was just catchy, and you will forever have it in you. Every song that kind of has that tug in your heart, you will forever remember. Because it just sounds so good, so nice. There is also harmony in sports. You know, I know they're not in agreement now. They're not getting along and they don't like each other. But Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen, I would say, they were in harmony. Right? I don't think one would have won any championship without the other. But they were in harmony. Kobe and Shaq, they were in harmony when they were getting along. The championship football teams are always in harmony when everybody is doing their job. I chose this title because of the debate that, if you're not aware of it, there's always been a disagreement between the students of Paul and the students of James. When that particular part there that says faith and works, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with works. Because a lot of us, I said it last week, a lot of us came from the Pauline ears, right? Because we love Paul's message about grace. And I'm the same way. I love Paul's message. I teach about Paul's letters. But as we have been studying the book of James, there's been an emphasis. There's been a great emphasis of change in our living, on how we are supposed to live as Christians. Now, Charles Osgood told the story of two ladies who lived in a convalescent center. Each had suffered an incapacitating stroke. There's this lady named Margaret Stroke, left her left side restricted, while Ruth Stroke, not our Ruth, but this Ruth, Ruth Stroke damaged her right side. Now, both of these ladies were accomplished pianists, but had given hope of ever playing again. The director of the center sat them down at a piano and encouraged them to play solo pieces together. And they did. And a beautiful friendship developed. Now, what a picture of the churches needing to work together. Amen? What one member cannot do alone, perhaps two or more could do together. So I'm choosing all these things to let you know that, again, to repeat it if you missed it the last few Sundays, that James is in agreement with Paul. James's letter was written before Paul's letter in Romans. So the one that has been in disagreement, or people are using as disagreement between James, is the letter of Paul in Romans, which is in chapter 4. So there's a lot, I'm saying a lot here. If you want to do your own homework, which you should, you can go home and study it. I'm just submitting all of this to you. And then you can find your own conviction as you study God's word. But for tonight, or for this afternoon, this is the question that we're going to tackle. Two questions. Do I need to do good works since I am saved by grace? Now, every church has its mission. Amen? Different churches, different mission. Different ministries, different purpose. Our church was planted by the Lord here in Reno Sparks almost 18 years ago for the Filipino-American community here in town. But ever since then, God has changed that and made it evolve to a multicultural church somehow. Still majority Filipinos, but we're little by little, God is adding different nationalities, ethnicities to this church. But one thing still remains. A big part of the mission of this church is to tackle the difference between the Catholic faith and the born-again Christian faith. The errors of the Catholic faith, and I'm saying Catholic faith because majority of our church comes from that faith. So the Catholic faith teaches a lot about to earn your salvation by doing good works. You have to have faith plus good works. Then maybe you can attain heaven. Isn't that frustrating? The maybe, still not guaranteed. Now with this question, do I, a Christian who believed and accepted Jesus, now I know that I'm saved by grace, do I still need to do good works? If like me, I was a former Catholic faith person. Now when I was saved by grace, my question was like, well, now do I still need to do good things then? Am I excused now? Do I need to obey God's commands of holy living since I am already saved? I'm already paid for. For those of us who understand the gift, the teaching, the doctrine of grace, we can mistakenly take that as a license to sin. Which is where the challenge happens. When you read something like the teaching of James, the challenge happens because you embrace, you came into faith with the teaching of Paul saying you're saved by grace, once saved, always saved. It is not by works. Then now you hear something like this or you read it and you're like, what? Faith and works? Wait, I thought I was saved by grace. So there's a confusion because there's a challenge. And this is where the error happens. Christians, we have to continue to grow in our faith. Coming in the faith, which is what Paul teaches. Paul teaches the gate, the door. Coming in the faith has nothing to do with our works. Amen? maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, yeah. Let's do this. Verse 21. I'm choosing what we're going to be tackling tonight. Verse 21 and 25. It talks about when James said, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And then verse 25, James brings up Rahab, the prostitute, righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Now that's where the challenge occurs. It reads as if James is arguing that the teaching that one is saved by faith and by works. And then some of us, or maybe in the past, we will say, what? I thought I was saved by grace. The difference, it will help church, Christians, and I'm pretty sure most of you already are doing it, but if not, this could be a good reminder. It will help for you to understand when you're reading a book in the Bible, you have to identify who the author is writing to. Who the author is writing to. Now, Paul's teaching in Romans 4, because in Romans 4, I'm mentioning Romans 4, because in Romans 4, that is where Paul also mentions Abraham. Okay? So it seems like some people were saying Paul was arguing with James, but they're really not. They're actually in harmony. They're working together. They're in agreement. They're complementing each other. Paul's teaching is telling the Jewish people that not because they are coming from a certain race and that they are observing certain Mosaic laws that they can earn heaven. Paul is saying, no, you are not being saved because you come from that race and you're observing the Mosaic laws. You're not being saved there. You're saved by faith, but you're saved by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's Paul's teaching. Now, James's teaching, remember when we started in James chapter 1 many, many Sundays ago, James, the letter of James is speaking to Christians, Jewish Christians. And James is saying that they need to live out their faith through their life. Paul talked about the gate. James talked about the road. How I wish it was just about the gate. Amen? No? Just me. Because if I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior in 2001. If God took me in 2001, that would have saved me many frustrations with my journey. Because all the way from 2001 up to now, 2023, I still fail. I still sin against God, to my shame and to my frustration. If God would have just taken me back then, it would have been better for me. Now, dying, when we say this, and there's a lot of Christians that say this, I've said it many times, especially when I'm on the plane, and then I feel turbulence. You're like, oh man, this is it, Lord. Okay, Lord, just take me now. I'm okay. I'll let Anna pay the bills with the life insurance that is saved up, right? Lord, just take me now. It's because it's easier to die for the Lord. Do you agree? You know what's difficult? To live for God. It's so much harder to live for God, especially when you go to work and that co-worker of yours, the one that just pushes you to lose that fruit of the Holy Spirit, that fruit, that patience, you're just like, oh, I want to, Lord, just, left hook, Lord, left hook. Like you just, this, that part, the denying of ourselves is part of what James is talking about. Now, he spoke about if a brother comes to you or a sister comes to you and they say they're hungry, and you say, you know, go home, I'll pray for you, God bless you, and not attending to that, because what's the tendency? I don't have enough for me. Now, there's, in order for us, when we're asked to help someone, it tells us this: we're taking from ourselves to give to them. Whether it's finances, whether it's our time to relax, whether it's time to spend it with our loved ones, we're being asked to deny ourselves. Now, remember, in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, right? Paul said that, and we embrace that. That's what brought us to the gate. That was brought us to the door. But then there's this. Then why James starts talking about this one in Genesis 22, 1-19, when Abraham was tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. And then look at verse 3. Early the next morning, I would have just slept in. I would have texted the church leaders, my brothers and my sisters, hey, can you pray for me? I'm not feeling well today. Because that's a very big test. Sacrifice the promised son? I've been waiting, the son that Abraham waited for all those years. And then God's all of a sudden saying, go bring him and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. Look at Abraham's obedience early the next morning. Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When God tells us to do something, he is quite specific. And when we are to obey him, we have to be specific. If he told us to not do this certain thing, to not yoke with unbelievers, do you think he's telling you to not steal? Although he tells you we are not to steal, but when that one particular thing about your life, that one challenge is saying, be patient, be kind. Whatever God is talking to you about, that's the one that you're going to have to load up your donkey with the next morning. You don't generalize things. Yes, we're saved by grace, but when God is telling us, Joe, you need to be patient. Joe, you need to be gracious. I need to work on those particular things. Just like when Abraham was asked, sacrifice his son. Now James uses the word righteousness or works similar to how Jesus used it in the book Matthew chapter 5:20 and also in Matthew 6:1, which means godly living. Let me just show it to you. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So righteousness is quite tricky, right? The word righteousness, there's a couple of meanings to it. Righteous meaning being in right standing with God, which is the first part of our relationship with God, our justification. We are justified when we accepted Jesus, then we're justified. We're considered righteous. But the same word righteousness or righteous is now speaking about godly living. So to answer the question that we put earlier, do I still need to do good works now that I'm saved by grace? The answer is yes. Yes. But now the difference is this. The difference is this. Before, in your former faith, if you were like me in the Roman Catholic faith, it tells you, you do good works so that you can earn heaven. So that you can go. So you can get. Nope. As a Christian, in the biblical teaching, the right biblical teaching of good works is because God saved you, now you are to do good works in gratitude to what He has done for you. Is that clear? Yeah. Praise God. Now, it says here, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most conservative. They were the most religious people during that time. And imagine Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees will do the good deeds that they were doing to get the applause, the approval of the people. It was actually to please themselves, because what they really wanted was people's approval, people's applause, people's likes. Helping the poor right now. That's what we do it now, right? We put it on live, we put it on story, whichever. Because we want people to recognize and know that we are good people. Now, it's one thing if you're promoting it. It's one thing that if you're soliciting for more help, like, hey, we're trying to get more people to be involved in this work. We're trying to get more funding to get things done here. We need your help. That's one thing. And God knows, and I, for me, with my simple mind, I think that's not bragging or that's not trying to get people's applause. That's trying to get people involved. But there is the other part, which we cannot be sincerely blind with it. When people are doing it for applause, approval. So Jesus is saying, unless you surpass that kind of righteousness, how about 6:1-4? Remember this one? Again, unless you surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, even praying, they're praying. How they pray, they were doing it to impress people. When they were fasting, it was them for them to show off. When they were doing good things, it was all to show off. It was not to do it for God. Now Paul in Romans 4 uses works, the word works, as an observance of Mosaic law. Now here's the challenge. I hope everybody's tracking with me. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. That's the challenge. James is saying, hey, he spoke about Abraham too. His faith was proven by his work. But then here's Paul saying, hey, wait a minute. It seems like that, right? Wait a minute. Abraham was justified by his faith. Now, what Paul is referring to in Romans 4 is in Genesis 15:6. What James was referring to about Abraham was in Genesis 22. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but 15 comes before 22. Unless they've changed that to not offend people. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was considered righteous even before the Mosaic law was placed in. Abraham was considered righteous, right standing with God, because God gave it to him. Because he believed God. What was the discussion between Abraham and God at that time? Abraham was told that you will have many children, as many as the stars in the sky, if you would look in Genesis 15:45. This is a guy who has no children for so many years. And then God told him, you're going to have plenty of children, as many as the stars there. Imagine the shock there. If that were me, I would have sat down and I'll text Anna, I go, babe, you won't believe it. You're going to have to be ready, babe. We're going to have many children. And Abraham was credited righteousness by God. See, our salvation was never ours. We had nothing to do with the salvation part. We were very much conscious when we received Jesus. We were very much aware, and we were very much convicted, to a point that that's why we received Jesus, right? We were convicted that, oh, you know what? I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and Jesus is the one that paid for me. Okay, I will accept his gift, Lord. I will accept your gift, and I will repent. I will turn away from that type of living. Abram is the father of all who believe, Romans 4:11. And this verse is the first explicit reference to faith in God's promises. It also teaches that God graciously responds to faith by crediting righteousness to one who believes. And you can continue to read about it in Hebrews 11. Now, compare it again and go back again to James, and our topic in James. There's this teacher, he was a distinguished professor in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. He's no longer with us. His name is Curtis Vaughn. And he said in his commentary about the book of James in chapter 2, there are three summary statements. Verses 14 to 17 says, genuine faith is not an empty claim. And then genuine faith in verse 20 is not a mere acceptance of a creed. And then verse 26, genuine faith produces an obedient life. So you're gonna have to examine yourself here. You have to look at the book of James. Yes, we all love Paul. We already said that, right? We already established that. But we have to mirror, use the book of James in this particular section and say, am I living a changed life? What are the things that I'm still doing that is completely and utterly against God's will? And that is just plain acceptable. Because we are saved by grace, not by works, but we are saved to do good works. We are told and compelled by the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus to live this life according to His will. Amen? This is where the church fails. This is where the church fails, because we say, I'm saved by grace, no longer do I need to do good works, and then we go to sleep. Not you. You can continue to sleep. But we go to sleep in our spiritual life. You know, I love it. I love it when I go on trips, long drives. I love it because I get to hear my messages or music. And if the drive to Oregon is one of my favorite ones because it's all green, you know. It's beautiful trees. What I don't like is when people that are with me are just sleeping. You know? There's just like sincerely, conveniently, comfortably sleeping. And I'm like, okay, this is my task between me and my family. This is my duty. This is my responsibility. I'm supposed to bring us to the destination. But for me, as I look at them, as I look at the view and the scenery, I'm like, you guys are missing out. You're not seeing this. Because for them, it's just like, you know, the destination is what matters. You know? The destination is what matters. Really? Are we saved as Christians to go to heaven? Is that the whole and main goal? The Christian life is, as the Bible tells us, is not just for heaven destination. The Christian life is for the life now. We are to live for God right here, right now. And godly living is what's involved there. Holding on to our testimony is what's held there. I'm going ahead of my notes here. Verse 25, in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute. Now, James was not commending the profession of Rahab here. If anything, he was saying that even Rahab the prostitute had to prove, she had to prove her faith in God by protecting the people of the Lord. And you know what? Because of Rahab? Imagine, that's not the... James mentioned this to the Jewish Christians, and he first used Abraham because Abraham is the father of their faith. They're like, oh my gosh, utmost respect, Abraham, of course Abraham. But then James uses Rahab, the prostitute, and they're like, oh, what? Why her? You could have used a different example. But no, Rahab. James used Rahab because that's disgusting for them. Her profession was completely unacceptable. But James said, hey, the same with us, right? God will save anyone he pleases, no matter how disgusting their past or our past was. God will save us. And God's grace supersedes all the ugliness of our past. Because that's how grace is. And it's so loving. Even Rahab. You know, but the most shocking thing about Rahab? Rahab, the prostitute, was in the line of Jesus Christ. Yes, Matthew 1:5. This is when you're bored and you're reading, you're in your Bible journey, and you just skip the genealogy. You shouldn't. Because there's some interesting things there. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Whoa. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. Imagine. The purpose of Christianity is not that we get to heaven when we die. It's Christ-likeness now. That's Dr. Bob Utley. Do you agree? We should agree. We might not be living it. We might not be embracing it. But this is the truth. Because he just quoted Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew it. Before the beginning of time, God has chosen us. That you and I will belong to his family. That you and I will receive him one time in our lives. We will have an encounter with the Holy God. We will have the encounter that our meaningless life will be obvious. That our sinfulness will be revealed. We will have that encounter with the Holy God, and the Holy God will say, I am here to save you. And we will say, yes, Lord, take. Take it, Lord, take it. I accept you. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what we've missed. If you just enjoyed his grace and you have missed this one part, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, I'm enjoying our building. I still can't believe that God has entrusted us and gifted us this building. But church, FICF, this building is not the church, right? This doesn't make us. We didn't make it. We didn't make anything. This is God's manifestation of his faithfulness for us. But the church does not end here. We get fed here, and then we do the work out there. And as we get fed here, when we go on Podbless, we do the work there. We be nice. We do the work here so that when the people from the outside are coming in, they're seeing the love for each other, our love for each other, they can say, wow, these guys are living the Christian life. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The thing that faith and works doctrine puts in question is not that it's not in harmony with grace and the teaching of grace that we have for many years. Our Baptist theology. Right? The Baptist theology has an error when it comes to that. If we just stay with the door, when you got in the faith and you just stay there, okay, this is it. I made it. That's it. That's it. No more. I don't need to learn about God's holiness. I don't need to learn about godly living. I'm in. This is it. I'm saved by grace. I just want to enjoy God's love and God's grace. That's it. Because everything else is uncomfortable for me. That could be true for you, but that's your fault. That's your error. That's your first mistake. You have to move past the door, because Paul introduces and opens the door for us, shows us the gate, but James says, this is the path. This is the road. Christians, we're saved by grace, to do good works. Say amen. Amen. Now you're charged. Now you're charged. You have to do good works. This is why we come. One of your good works is attending church, because God said, do not stop in gathering together, in worshiping me. When you pray, you're doing good work. When you're praying for me and others, you're doing good work. Because you are to do good work. And one more important thing that most of us have forgotten is sharing the grace that God has given us. Sharing it. Yes, we are to enjoy it. We love it. It's for us to enjoy and for us to love and for us to be grateful for. But it is for us too. One of our good works is to share that gospel. Now we have Vision School. We've partners, our members that have been involved with that organization. We were added to our body a couple years ago. Feels like forever. But a couple years ago, and because of that organization, because Brother Lito and Sister Josie, because of them, we were introduced to that ministry. And because of that, many of our sisters have been involved in the mission trip or the mission for the Muslim nation. So that particular ministry is to share the gospel to the Muslim nation. So now some certain people will tell them like, oh, you know, I can share the gospel here anyway. I don't think I'm called to go to a Muslim nation. And they will say, oh, it's only 2 weeks. If you really want to share here in Reno, you have the rest of the year. And people will say, yeah, you're right. And then they don't do anything. They were just trying to get away from the calling. Anyway, we all have a calling to do good works. Amen? Now, we're not all called to be missionaries, sure. I don't know if we're not called or we're not willing. I don't know. It's up to you. It's between you and God. Why is somebody calling me right now? Now, in Greek, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is... As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, in Greek, spirit and breath are the same word. Imagine. So also, the absence of works indicates a dead faith. So it's for you to examine yourself. Has there been any change in my life? Has my rock hard heart been softened by the Holy Spirit? Have I allowed the teachings of Jesus change the way I approach things? Am I more gentle now, or am I still harsh and rude? Now, we're not saying perfect. Remember, we remove the word perfect when it pertains to us. We only put the word perfect with God. Everything else, saved by grace. Now look, in verse 10, again, we all remembered and memorized, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do, not to think, to do, not to consider, to do, not to pray about, to do good works. Not your idea, God's idea. He prepared that in advance. In advance. Right before you even thought you will receive Him. Right even before you thought you will belong to Him. Right even before you thought you were going to do something for Him. God has already ordained that for us. Amen? Now, during his reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in trouble. Wars had been costly, and in trying to build the nation, he was seriously short of finances. He couldn't disappoint his people, and to capitulate to the enemy was unthinkable. After careful reflection, he decided to ask women of Prussia to bring their jewelry of gold and silver to be melted down for their country. For each ornament received, he determined to exchange a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol of his gratitude. Each decoration would be inscribed, quote unquote, I gave gold for iron, 1813. The response was overwhelming. Even more important, these women prized their gifts from the king more highly than their former jewelry. The reason, of course, is clear. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. Indeed, it became unfashionable to wear jewelry, and thus was established the Order of the Iron Cross. Members wore no ornaments except a cross of iron for all to see. Now, when Christians come to their king, we too exchange the flourishes of our former life for a cross. Yes, it is easier to smack that coworker of yours who's been annoying you for many months. Yes, it is easier to jump into that one sexual relationship despite the fact that they don't belong to the body of the Lord, or that you're not married. Yes, it's so much easier to just satisfy the cravings of our flesh, the desires. It's up to us. It's your money. Yes, it's easier to buy another
luxury car for you because you own your money. But when Christ calls you, and because Christ saved you, we are charged with this. Whoever wants to be my disciple, that's the question. It's a condition. It's optional. That's why the word, the other version is if whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Godly living most of the time will have a lot to do with us denying ourselves. There's many things that we want to do. We would rather not be here at church and be watching football. We would rather just be hammered with our homeboys or homegirls on the weekend. We would rather just continue to date and not be married. We would rather just date unbelievers because they're better looking. Says nobody, I would say. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Cross is a sign of suffering. Nobody, if anybody else promised you that coming into Christian life will be an easy life, a bed of roses, they lied to you and you bought into the lie. Because Christianity, knowing Jesus suffered, when Jesus said, if the world hated me, they will hate you. And if the world's loving you, you know which team you're playing for. I always remember the first time I played basketball here from the Philippines. In order for you to identify who you're playing with in a pickup game, to my biggest surprise and frustration, because when I got here, I was a buck 15. Buck 15, 5'9", buck 15. Skinny boy from Baguio. I didn't even have the right basketball shorts here because their basketball shorts were like the baggy ones, and I still had the, like, you know, which is what's in now. So I was wearing my sweats. I'm like, oh, I'm not looking like a baller here. And then they said, hey, you, go skins. Skins and shirts. You guys know that? Skins and shirts. Now, if I had a perfect body, like Brother Nori, you know, I would be okay. Okay, fine. Take my shirt off. You guys want to see skins? Skins. But I was skinny. I didn't want to. But they said, well, we have to know which team you're playing for. So I went skins. Skinny skins is what I did. I'm glad they're not doing that anymore. But Christians, in order for you to be identified with Jesus, there's godly living involved. God knows you accepted him, and you know you accepted him. But the rest of the world, they don't know that. They don't know that. They only know it by the fruits. Remember the Bible verse? You shall know them by their fruits. Amen? That's our message tonight. Thank you very much for your patience. As the music team make their way up here, if you have any decisions you want to make this afternoon, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come up so we can lead you into that prayer and you will forever be saved from the consequences of your sin. And if you have been visiting us for quite some time and the Lord has been impressing it in your heart that this is the church family, this is the body of believers that you are to belong to, this is where you're going to grow, this is where you're going to be involved, the Holy Spirit has given that to you, please come up so we can recognize you. Now if you just have, not just have, but if you have any prayer needs, if you have any prayer needs for the people up there, Deacon John will be up there, I will be down here. Please come up so we can pray for you. Yeah, it's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your message. And thank you for your grace. Again, Lord God, I pray for your Holy Spirit that as you have given us your truth,
your truth pill, Lord God, for us. I pray that we will be able to swallow it and receive it, and it will be forever in our hearts and our souls. I pray, Father God, that you will give us the wisdom to know what to do and what not to do, that you will give us the desire to live for you, that you will give us the desire to obey you, that you will give us the desire to be for you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have denied you instead of denying ourselves. Forgive us, Lord God, for the times that we have failed you because we wanted to satisfy ourselves. But we thank you for your grace that is overpowering. We thank you for your mercy because you desire to give us mercy. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, Lord God. May you please bless them, Lord God. Attend to their needs. Those who are sick, Lord God, I pray for their healing. Those with strained relationships, Lord God, I pray for restoration. And I pray, Father God, for their maturity, everybody's maturity. May we all live for you, and may we all praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the Lord's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you.